Good morning. Please bow your heads for the prayer for illumination. All-knowing God, we do not always understand you. Help us to hear your word and believe, even when we don't understand. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dan. I don't know if y'all caught that as the kids were going out, but when I said go to Sunday school, they said, awesome, Sunday school. That's always good to hear. But I wasn't sure if they were excited for Sunday school or just glad to get away from me. We'll take it either way. But we're still in our series looking at how God shaped the Israelites in the book of Exodus and how God shapes us today. Last week, Carol talked about the covenant. And this week, we're getting into everyone's favorite passage from the Bible, the uplifting Ten Commandments. One of the best known, best understood parts of the Bible, right? No controversies to see here. But did you know that there are actually 14 statements in the Ten Commandments? Did you know that in the Bible they're called the Ten Words of God, not necessarily commandments? And because of that, if you were to ask rabbis, Catholics, and Protestants which verses go with which number, you would get different answers, including with the very first commandment, you would get different answers. Did you know there's a big controversy over whether it says thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder? That might make a big difference to a Christian soldier or police officer. Did you know that in Judaism, these are not seen as 10 literal things to follow, but they are instead categories under which the 613 commandments from the whole Old Testament fit under those 10 categories? Not quite as straightforward as we might think. Of course, if you add all of those controversies together, my grand conclusion is that people have too much time on their hands. I don't personally care which verses you put with number one and which verses you put with number two. And murder versus kill, that matters. But when you look at the Hebrew, it's pretty close to murder. So that one's not too confusing. And should this be specific instructions or general categories? That doesn't keep me up at night either, because I think it's a little bit of both. So now you know what the controversies are with the Ten Commandments. And now you know that I recommend ignoring all of them. So let's hear the 10 words of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And when all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, the year was 1949. America was riding high after victory in World War II. Much of the developed world was in tatters, still trying to rebuild, but we were pretty much intact. But a pressing issue arose. What to do about the millions of displaced persons from around the world? Because Christians knew their Bible said, "Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien of justice." They remember Jesus saying, "Whoever has two coats must give to the one who has none." They remember the book of Hebrews saying, "Show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some have entertained angels." But there's a problem. Some of those displaced persons from Eastern Europe, what if they had been Nazis? What if they wanted to keep prosecuting the war that they had just lost after we invite them onto our shores? What if we beat them over there, only to welcome them over here and be hurt? Well, what did First Pres Littleton do back in 1949? Earlier this year, I talked to our very own Carolyn Wilkins, who is here with us today, and she was in high school at that time, which is hard for someone who's only 39 years old, and she told me the story of the Friendship House. And starting in 1949, Reverend Chandler rallied the church and the community to build a house and set up a support network so that some of those displaced persons might find a new life here in Littleton. And so from 1949 to 1979, this church helped people from Hungarians to Hmong, 10 different refugee families find love and friendship right here in our town. Now, this month we're encouraging, we're trying to have like a prayer focus every month, and this month we're praying for refugees from around the world. So we're going to feature Carolyn's story this whole month. As you walk out the main doors of the sanctuary, it's her story. Some of those pictures are taped on the glass going for the office. You can see it there. There's a full transcript of her story and some questions and answers that we did together. Or you can go on our website and hear her tell the story herself. You can read it on the website as well. But after she told me the story, I asked her a few questions, and her answer to one of them blew me away. And so get ready to be embarrassed, Carolyn. "Were there any lessons or parallels for today?" I asked her, and here's what she said. "I'm really amazed at the fact that the atmosphere in the United States is much the same as it was after the war, after World War II. Let's not bring refugees into our country. They might be Nazis. They may undermine our young ones. How can we trust them? How can we know?" Well, they're doing the same thing today. You hear it every day on the news. It's not true. We have so much more technology today at our fingertips. We can go through and okay the people to come. And even some might slip through. But I would like to hope that through our Christian endeavors, we can help these people and give them the American dream. That last part absolutely blew me away. Because Carolyn was saying that even if Nazis slipped through the screening system to live just a few blocks from the church, she'd rather do that because it was the Christian thing to do. Taking that risk in faith, that is the very definition of obedience in my mind. Because it's easy to obey if there isn't risk. Right? If I said, "You must obey me, accept this $100 bill. Not too difficult to obey. But what if I told you I need you to give away a $100 bill? a little harder. But read through those Ten Commandments from God. Most of them are much harder even than giving away a few Benjamins here and there. Obedience is not an easy task. So what made Carolyn and Reverend Chandler and the rest of the church and the community willing to risk their security? Risk, Carolyn said, undermining their young ones, risk their very way of lives for the sake of a few strangers they'd never met. Well, they thought it was part of being Christian, a way of expressing who they were. Their doing was a result of their being. And notice that that's how God starts off these 10 words as well. Starts off with being. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Starts off with God saying, I am God. And then quickly moves to reminding the Israelites who they are. They are no longer slaves. They are free. That's who they are. Now remember, they are already out of Egypt by now. They've already crossed the Red Sea by now. They've already been saved. And so notice that God doesn't wait for them to figure these 10 things out before saving them. God doesn't wait for them to get all this stuff in order before loving them. Because obedience was supposed to be a byproduct of their freedom, not what earned their freedom. Their doing was supposed to flow from their being. Now, Jesus reinforces this in John 15. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. We are loved. You are loved. It's not based on checking off these 10 boxes, however you want to divide them up. It's not based on you fulfilling your life's purpose. It's not based on getting straight A's or picking the perfect major or nabbing the perfect job or finding the perfect spouse or raising the perfect children. As a parent, I say thank you, Jesus, on that one. You are loved. You are loved. It's who you are. Loved is a part of your being, regardless of your doing. Now, this is kind of how I see it by analogy. We're all, in some sense, kind of like my toddler, Caleb. He's walking around now. You can occasionally see him running. But like a lot of kids early in their ambulation, he'll toddle off, but suddenly realize he doesn't know where mama is. And so he'll stop, he'll cry, he'll run back, or do all three at the same time. He needs the security of his mama. In case you're wondering, Dada doesn't really cover it. But in a little while, he'll eventually figure out that mama's still there, even if he toddles off to play. And so, similarly, we are loved. It's true. But if we're constantly wondering, am I good enough? Does God really love me? Did I blow it? Can I really do this? That's like Caleb constantly turning around, running back to safety. Now, we all do it. That's okay. But there's a whole world out there if we develop a strong sense of who we are, that sense of security about who we are. If we can really own deep down that we are loved, we can toddle off to play, knowing God's still there. So obedience isn't how you earn God's love. Obedience is what happens when you feel secure in God's love. Because obedience requires that security, that faith, to be able to take a risk, even if they might be Nazis, as Carolyn said. Sisters and brothers, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. It's true. You don't have to wonder. You can move on. You can toddle off to play. God's still there. You can take a risk in obedience. God is still there. You can let go of God's leg, toddle off in a God-honoring direction, and even if you don't get there, you are loved. It's who you are. So what does obedience look like for you? Because it's not about checking off these 10 boxes. It's not even about checking off those 613 boxes if you want to go to the whole Old Testament. It's about doing what you think is right because of who you are. Obedience is about taking that risk in faith because of what you believe. So what does obedience look like for you? What could you do in God's name if you had the confidence to let go and walk on over? What could you do in God's name if you had confidence to let go and love someone else? What could you do if you had confidence, security in who God says you are? Amen.